Today's Bible readings come from Isaiah 53:13-53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we come into Advent, we begin our focus on really looking at the birth of Christ. And because Jesus is the promised Messiah, and as the promised Messiah, Jesus fulfills all that God promised he would do through the Messiah. And so over the course of Advent, we're looking at a few key passages about the Messiah, so we can gain maybe a deeper appreciation for Jesus, his ministry, and why he was born for us. In our first message in Advent, we looked at Jesus as the promised King. Jesus was born to be the King of the world and to rule as his Heavenly Father would have him to rule. He will judge the nations and reign over them with perfect justice and righteousness. He will meet the needs of his people, bringing light and removing all darkness. And he will be acknowledged by all to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week we looked at Jesus as the great healer and encourager. We looked at how Jesus is so gentle and caring that he will not cause anyone to break. Jesus will never say to the weak, get away from me. Jesus is so gentle that he encourages us and deals with us in the way which is best for us and that we can handle. In regards to faith, no matter how weak, no matter how small someone's faith is, even if it's about to go out, Jesus does not go, that faith isn't good enough for me. Jesus instead is so gracious, and he always continues to encourage us, even if we are like a smoldering wick. It is also important to remember that Jesus is with us. He's never going to stop or fail at his ministry. He's going to bring it through to completion. Jesus is at work in you and will continue to walk with you. His ministry is one of speaking into our lives his truth, love, and power. And as part of that power, he is also the great healer. And when Jesus returns, our bodies will be filled and overflowing with his love and life forever. Jesus brings healing and he always encourages us. He won't ever give up on you, so don't ever give up on Jesus. This week we look at Jesus as our Saviour. But as our Saviour, as the one who was willing to suffer and the one who was willing to be to give his life as a sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Now, did you know that Isaiah 53 is known to some Jews as the forbidden chapter, a chapter in the Bible they are not supposed to read? I remember Johann Schepp, and he was a Cape and Ray speaker, or torchbearer speaker, who he had come up and share with us. Probably about 6 years ago, anyway, but he was saying that as an evangelist in Israel, he would use the Old Testament scriptures, in particular the prophets, to prove that Jesus was their Messiah. And he would always use Isaiah 53. And many times the Israelis would have never heard it before. And in fact, many had been instructed to not read that chapter. And there's a very good reason for this. You see, contained in Isaiah is a prophecy that speaks to no other possible event or person in history other than Jesus. It also shows how the Messiah must first be rejected by Israel and killed before attaining eternal life and glory. The Messiah would be a person who would be accepted by Gentiles and he would die in a way which Israel would reject him for. These are actually parts of the hallmarks of the Messiah's ministry, and therefore they form part of the proof that Jesus, as one who Israel rejects, is actually part of the proof that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. In our Bible, it's often titled in many Bibles as the Suffering Servant, because the passage does indeed outline the suffering the Messiah, and therefore Jesus, would have to endure to accomplish the Lord's will. So let's go through this passage and see what it reveals to us about Jesus and why Jesus had to suffer and why he had to die. We actually start back in Isaiah 52, verse 13, the last three verses of chapter 52. In this passage, God is making a proclamation about Jesus to us and to all those who are reading Isaiah. God explains that his servant Jesus will always act wisely and he will be greatly honored. So Jesus sacrificing his life for us is Jesus doing what is wise. God then states that just as Jesus will be rejected by many people, and just as people will be turned away from Jesus because of the disfigurement that he would suffer, to that same extent, and because of that disfigurement that he will undergo, many will accept Jesus and will be attracted to him from many nations, including kings who will come and subject themselves to Jesus as the Christ. The Jewish community could not accept a Messiah who suffered and died. It was so foolish to them. In their minds, God would never allow that level of suffering, which Jesus endured, to happen to the one he loved and accepted. And so, one so disfigured surely could only have been allowed to be treated like that because God was condemning him. And so, to the majority of Jews, the ugliness of Jesus' physical state on the cross was the visible sign of God's condemnation of him as a false Messiah. However, it is the display of love for people shown in Jesus' death and in his willingness to go through this in order that we might be saved, which has attracted so many people to Jesus and to accept him and the good news about him. Even though these people were not the descendants of those whom God had spoken to through the prophets, probably most of us. As we move into Isaiah 53, Isaiah changes from writing from as God speaking to writing from a factual point of view about the Messiah's ministry of suffering and subsequent glory. Isaiah asks a rhetorical question about who has believed our message. Essentially, Isaiah is setting out that not everyone is going to believe how God is going to act in his work of salvation. This will simply be impossible for many people to accept. This again reinforces what we've just heard from God's perspective of how Jesus is going to be rejected by many. From here we are informed that the Messiah is going to grow up before God at a time when it seems like there is little hope of a king from the line of David, and at a time of spiritual dryness for Israel. The Messiah is also not going to be someone with dashing good looks, which would draw people to him. He's not going to have that movie star appeal, and even though he is a descendant of King David, he will not have King David's fine looks. He's going to be very ordinary. A very ordinary looking guy. So that anyone who would be attracted to him would only be attracted because of who he is and what they see in him, rather than because he's pleasing to the eye. We then read again that he is going to be rejected. Jesus is going to experience great sorrow and suffering because of how much he will be despised by the Israelite people of his day. He will be so hated that those who know him won't want to be recognized as knowing him. You know, like if you see someone on the street that you don't want anyone else to know that you know them, and so you turn your face away and hide so they don't see you and call out to you. It's what Peter does in denying Jesus. Jesus was so hated that Peter denied him knowing Jesus. But then we get to Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. And here we read about how Jesus' suffering and death is for our sake. We read, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." So the first thing we learn from these verses is that Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Infirmities here means sickness. However, in Hebrew thought, there is no sharp distinction between disease of the body and disease of the soul. In any case, sin was thought to be the root cause of both. And from the perspective that Adam and Eve brought sin into creation, it certainly is true that sin is the root cause of all human ailments, the sorrows we suffer, and the diseases we have in our bodies, and the sadnesses we carry. So what Jesus takes upon himself is our full human condition, complete with our weaknesses, illnesses and sorrows, all those things that we carry and are burdens on us. And in taking of them upon himself, here contains the notion that Jesus has taken what was ours away from us and placed it on himself. So Jesus is taking away from us all our weaknesses, illnesses, and sorrows, and taking them on as His burden to carry. Verse 5 continues, and we learn that Jesus was crucified for our transgressions. You see, the spikes driven into Jesus' hands and feet, and the spear that was thrust into His side was so that God could forgive our sin. There is no stronger Hebrew for someone who has experienced a violent and painful death than what is interpreted as the word crushed. Jesus was killed in the most horrific way so that God could take away our iniquity. And it's important to note that the idea that Jesus is crushed for our iniquities is not because our sinfulness killed Him, but that Jesus is crushed on account of our sinfulness. Our sinfulness needed Jesus to be crushed for us. And so Jesus' death on the cross is the punishment that our sin deserves. If you wonder why Jesus had to die on the cross and not in some other more humane way or less horrible way, it's because our sin deserves the level of punishment Jesus endured in His crucifixion. Jesus takes the punishment we deserve. And so Jesus' punishment for our sin brings us peace with God. And so it is Jesus' wounds which He suffered when He died on the cross which allows us to be healed. His healing is the complete healing which Jesus brings that we spoke of last week. And then we get to the idea of sin being laid upon Him. Just like the sins of the people were laid upon a lamb before it was sacrificed in the Old Covenant, a person would have their sins atoned for by placing their hands upon the lamb to symbolize their sin being laid on that lamb, and then it was sacrificed in that person's place so that person's sin could be forgiven or atoned for. And on the Day of Atonement, when the nation's sins were atoned for, there would be two goats that were used in the removing of the sin of the nation. One goat was sacrificed, and the other goat, called the scapegoat, would have the sins of the nation symbolically laid upon them by the priest setting their hands on them, and it was then sent out into the wilderness, symbolizing God taking the sins away from the people. And as Jesus was being mistreated by His people, we are told that He would make no attempt to avoid His unjust death and the sacrifice of His life. He would remain silent. He would allow Himself to be oppressed by the powerful and be judged by them and killed. He would die a criminal's death even though He was innocent. And He would be buried in a rich man's tomb even though He had not lived a rich person's life, which included practicing deceit to increase their wealth. God was, of course, also in these words preparing the way for Jesus to die alongside two criminals on those crosses at Jesus' side when He was crucified, and to die the death which was reserved for bad criminals. And also pave the way for Joseph of Arimathea to offer his burial tomb for Jesus' burial. Both of these are actually key to ensuring the provability for all time that Jesus' death and resurrection happened. God knew what He was doing. Jesus' death overall would be the will of God. Jesus' life was to end with Him becoming a guilt offering. But yet, after all this talk of being crushed and killed and sacrificed, then we read that God will prolong the days of His life. and then he will see his offspring, after we just are told that he will have none. Isaiah 53:10-12 is speaking of Jesus' resurrection, which is why Jesus' sacrifice is followed by him living on. And so these verses give us some idea of what the resurrection will mean and what it will achieve. Jesus will see the light of life and be satisfied, we're told. The light of life is Jesus' resurrection life. He is the first to receive the new eternal resurrection life, which God has in store and is preparing for all God's people and for all creation. But we too will share in that life. Jesus' resurrection also proves that God was with Jesus. He is with Jesus, and that Jesus is indeed his chosen one. And Jesus has given birth to many people becoming children of God. For we are his descendants. Our life, our eternal life, comes from Jesus. God the Father's hand will be with Jesus and will make Jesus' work of salvation prosper. God has been fulfilling this work for the last 2,000 years and continues successfully to this day to do that. Finally, we are told that Jesus' knowledge will justify many because he knows what he must do to bear their iniquities. And the last verse of Isaiah 53 returns to God, speaking in first person to us. God says to us that Jesus has been given the inheritance of heaven and that he's going to share it with his followers. And he's been given this privilege because he poured out his life unto death and went down to the world of the dead. And through doing this, Jesus bore the sin of many and continues to make intercessions on our behalf. And for this reason, God has honored him above all others. This is why God the Father honors Jesus so greatly and gives him the place which is above all others on earth and in the heavens. God has planned for Jesus to take away the sin of the world. So God let Isaiah know his plans for the Messiah to suffer and die for the sins of the world, and a little bit about what that would mean. Even though many would not believe it and he would be rejected, there would also be many who would come to him as the Messiah to be healed and forgiven. Jesus had to go through a lot to grant us access to the peace of God. Because we have received it so easily, let us not treat it lightly. Your forgiveness and healing was bought with a price which Jesus had to pay for. So let us be those who honor our Messiah and Lord, because he was willing to suffer and die for us. For this reason, above all others, was Jesus born on Christmas morning. Amen.